Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning that we can stand on your promises, that your promises are true, they're reliable. I just pray that we would trust you and walk in them and lean on them. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, go with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Romans as we continue our study this morning in chapter 1. And if you would follow along with me, starting in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far in our study of Romans, we have pointed out that Paul is introducing himself in the letter, and we see that as he introduces himself, that his identity is anchored to Jesus Christ. He points out that he is a slave to Jesus Christ, that he is an apostle for Jesus Christ, and that he has a mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go to verses 5 through 7, we did 5 a little bit last week, but Paul changes from introducing himself to addressing his readers, which begs the question, who is Paul writing to? Well, verse 5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ. And then he says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And I want to point out, as he introduces himself to the readers, he is writing to a specific group of people, and he shares three things in common with the readers of the letter. First of all, let me make note that the letter is not written to the whole populace of Rome. He's not writing it to the city of Rome. He is writing it to those in Rome who are called of Christ. And that's our first commonality. Paul was called and the readers are called. We are all called of Christ. In other words, none of us are born as Christians, are we? We all have that pivotal moment in our life where we choose Jesus Christ. Granted, when Paul was called, it was dramatic, wasn't it? On the road to Damascus. And that pivotal moment for him was very memorable. But we all have a memorable moment in which we recognize that Jesus Christ has called us from our old life, called us into a new life. In fact, Jesus Christ tells us that we are called, that we are chosen. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." We are called, we are chosen, and we are called in such a way that it is not because of our righteousness. The Bible says that there is none that are righteous. And in fact, when you think about Paul and his calling, he wasn't looking for Jesus, was he? He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He hated Christians. He hated the teachings of Jesus Christ. But yet God in his grace called Paul. Just as you and I weren't looking for Jesus when we encountered Christ, we didn't have any redeemable qualities that God, in His graciousness and in His mercy, reaches out and He called us. Paul and the readers of the Church of Rome share that commonality. In addition to them sharing the commonality that they are called, he is also shares commonality in that they are members of the church. They're members of the body of Christ. This is not a letter to an individual. It is written to the church. It says, to all who are in Rome, in verse 7, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now this writing to the church is a common ministry of Paul. In the New Testament, we have 13 letters that Paul wrote. 9 of the letters were to churches. The remaining 4 were pastoral or individual. Paul wrote collectively to the churches. And I think that this is very important in today's time for us to realize that Paul wrote corporately to the church, because never more than now do people look at their life as a solo faith. That they're individualistic in the expression of their faith. But this is an error. We are called as Christians, and we are called into the body of Christ. And in fact, if you want to think about it in another way, as we look at the letters to the churches in Revelation, they weren't to individuals, they were to church bodies. The church is the God-ordained institution in Christianity. We're not solo Christians. We're called to participate in the body of Christ. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 18. He says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. Let's read that again. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. In order for the church to be effective, everyone has to participate in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, in today's modern time, people look at church as, and I touched on this briefly last Sunday, you've got the pastor, and the pastor is the person that does all of the work, and the members come and they participate on Sunday by listening to a sermon, and that's the extent of their participation. That is not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is that we're all called together, we've all been given gifts, and we are to exercise those gifts within the body of Christ. It is what we are called to, and Paul shares that commonality with them. We have to be effective, and if we're effective in the church, if people are exercising their gifts, if we are sharing one another's burdens and joys within the church, and we are ministering to one another, the body of Christ is effective in its ministry and objective. It's important. As I've said before, pew sitting is not a gift. We've all been given gifts, things that we can do within the mission and ministry of the church. There was at one point in time in our country where people identified the church with their beliefs, their doctrines, their friend sets. It was the center of life for them. And unfortunately now, where we're at in modern day America is the church is, yeah, that's just something that I do, but it's not my focus. We need to get back to the point to where the church is the focus. And that is even as we look at all of the options out there. And one of the things that the church is starting to compete with is the multitude of parachurch ministries out there. Or people looking at churches in such a way where it doesn't matter if you're in one church one Sunday, another church the other Sunday. Let me bring up a point about this. The importance of the church is the church has, biblically, ways to discipline its members, ways to be doctrinally pure. That's why the church is important, because the church was established as an institution to have a singular message built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm always amazed at summertime when summertime rolls around and people in our community will have their kids in every VBS, in every denomination in this particular town. Well, my goodness, can you imagine that? One moment you're in a church where hand raising is okay. The next moment you're in a church where hand raising isn't okay. One moment you're in a church that teaches the transubstantiation of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And then the next Sunday, the kid's in a church to where the Lord's Supper is taught as symbolic. One week, they're in a church that believes in paedo-baptism. The next week, they're in a church that believes in adult or believer's baptism. It's too confusing. There's a time where we say, this is the church that I belong to. This represents the belief that I subscribe to, and I will not make apology about it. Because Jesus Christ established the church. Now people say, well, I'm not in a church that I really enjoy, or I don't believe what the pastor's preaching, and I don't believe the doctrine. Go get another church. Here we are called for a purpose. The Bible says that God has set us in the church just as He pleased. People say, well, that's collectively, that's the universal body of Christ. That's all of Christianity from all over the world. I will argue against that because there again, I can go to Revelation. And He didn't write one letter to the churches, did He? He wrote specific letters to the churches, just as Paul wrote letters to the particular town in the church. He addressed the sins. Paul addressed the sins of that particular church. You know, as we think about Corinth, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians and dealt with the individual issues that the church at Corinth was facing. The church, the local church, is the established body to accomplish the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called to. That's what we should have fervor about. That's what we should have zeal about. And this is why Paul is reaching out and he's writing the church at Rome. In 2 Corinthians, he said that he had deep concern for all the churches. Paul's ministry, his life, was to spread the gospel, establish churches, and then he reached out and wrote letters to those churches and addressed the particular issues that they were going through at that particular time. The church is real. The church is real. In other words, we're just not a people who gather on Sunday to have a philosophical discussion about what we believe, and then we go home. We are the body of Christ, and we are to love one another. We are to minister to one another. And another argument that I would briefly put in is, as pastors, pastors have to stand and give a special account at the last day. And in giving that special account, they are held accountable in a different way than the layperson. And they are held accountable in how they have ministered to the body that was given them and how they shepherded their people. There is a reason for the local church body. There's a reason why we're here. And Paul has a commonality with the church at Rome. They're believers in the church. They're the believers in the body of Christ. They're believers that God acts and works through His church. Commonality in being called, commonality in church, and then commonality in character. Commonality in character. Let's look at verse 7 again. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. As I was reading my commentaries and all and getting prepared for today's sermon, I read in Vernon McGee's a line that is just typical Vernon McGee. He said, there's two types of people, saints and ain'ts. You're either saint or you ain't. Now, let's talk about what it means to be a saint. Is a saint someone, as the Catholics would tell us, that has reached a certain level of holiness? No. We're all saints. We're all saints. And in looking at what it means to be a saint, it should cause all of us to examine our life, because being a saint means that you have been set apart. That's what saint means, that you're set apart for a special purpose. And I've got a number of scriptures that I want to point out to you this morning as we look at this. The first one is the words of Christ, starting in the 14th verse of the 17th chapter of John. John 17, verse 14. And Christ says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, it's an important word for us to talk about in just a moment. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. There we have this prayer from Christ as he's about ready to face the cross. And as he points to the fact that the disciples have been set apart and they are to be sanctified, and that those who come to a saving knowledge through the disciples' teaching and preaching would also become one, that we are one with the Father, the Son, the disciples, and us. We have been set apart. We are to be sanctified. In other words, as we are declared saints, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to be sanctified and we become holy, not only in declaration, but also in word and deed. We're holy. He wrote the letter to the saints at Rome, people that not only declared the word of Christ, but were living the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. That's the commonality that Paul has with the Church of Rome. But this idea of being set apart is not just limited to Pauline epistles. 1 Peter 2:9, a verse that we looked at this morning in Bible study, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're chosen, we're set apart, we're called to be holy, that we may glorify Him. Also in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to the formal lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God didn't just call us to acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ. God has called us out. He's separated us for service in His kingdom in the church. And part of that service is that we reflect His holiness. That we're set apart, that we're different. The Bible says we're to be a peculiar people. That we reflect upon the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. Also in Ephesians 1, Paul wrote in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Why? It says that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Titus 2, verse 14, it says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Time and time again, letter after letter, whether it was written by Paul, whether it was written by Peter, whether it was the words of Jesus Christ Himself, we are called to be different. We're called to be set apart. My friends, Jesus Christ did not shed His precious blood on the cross so that you can continue in your sin without the fear of hell. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is one of power, in which not only did Christ have power over death, but in calling us to salvation, He has called us, He has set us apart, He has removed us from a wicked generation, and He has called us to be holy, and through the indwelling of His Spirit, He gives us the power to live the holy life. He gives us the power to want holiness, which is definitely not something that the natural man has. Apart from Christ, no one wants to be holy. In John, in the first chapter, it tells us that men enjoyed darkness. But see, that's different when we accept Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ, we're in the light, aren't we? We're walking in the light. We recognize the joy of being in the light. We recognize the truth by being in the light. That's what Paul had in common with the people of Rome that are there as believers. There's a commonality of belief. See, it's so very important as we study the book of Romans and as we see that Paul wrote to the church of Rome, it's important for us as a body of believers to say, what do we believe? What do we stand for? Am I living my life as a believer and as a member of our church? Now, if you were out in the community and you witnessed me doing something that was not very pastoral, you would say, I can't believe that Monty did that. What's the difference? What's the difference between me and you? Shouldn't be. There should be absolutely no difference between the pastor and the congregation in behavior, where one spends their time, who they choose to hang around with. No difference between the pastor and the laity. Why is that? Because we are all called to be saints, to be separate, to be set apart for holiness and the glorification of Jesus Christ our Lord. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you this morning for your truth and your word. I pray, Lord, that we would all examine our lives, that we would ask ourselves, are we living according to your commands? Are we good witnesses? Are we standing in faith on your promises? Are we ambassadors for you? I just pray, Lord, that we continue to cling to you, that we'd rest in your truth. I pray, Lord, that we might be a faithful witness. I pray that we'd be faithful saints in the life that we choose. In Jesus' name, amen.